time. As we've already mentioned, we'd like to close out our thoughts in the 2 Peter chapter 1 in those seven things that the Apostle Peter says we are to add to our faith. Again, this is a steady application of these things that we are to add to our faith. It's not a thing of voluntarily deciding this is what you want to do. Adding to your faith is a commandment. The Apostle Peter is commanding us to add these things. He's telling us the benefit of adding them to our faith and how they will benefit us in our lives, but that doesn't mean that it's just a if you want to statement. This is a commandment of the Apostle Peter. So he's telling us to add these things to our faith. And so the first one we talked about, he says in that fifth verse of that first chapter of 2 Peter, he said, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue." You remember we spoke about virtue as just being moral goodness. "And to virtue, knowledge." We're talking about the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the knowledge of God and what he has done for us. We're talking about a gospel and a biblical knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. "And to knowledge, temperance," self-control, "and to temperance, patience." And last week we spoke about patience, "and to patience, godliness." We left off last week speaking about godliness, how we're to add these things. And then the last two things that the Apostle Peter mentions here, he says in the seventh verse, "and to godliness, brotherly kindness," and "to brotherly kindness, charity." Now, you might say brotherly kindness and charity are one in the same, and they go hand in hand, and that's why you're to add one to the other. But when he's talking about brotherly kindness, he's talking about and how what are we to do, our actions towards one another, and then how are we to do that? We're to do that with charity. You can have brotherly kindness towards somebody, towards a brother or sister. You can have brotherly kindness, but it not come from a charitable heart, not come from a loving heart. You understand what I'm saying? So he's showing us that these two are different in that sense, but they do go together, and that's why they're here. That we're to have brotherly kindness towards one another, not just an outward show of affection, but it's to come from within, and that's that charity. It ought to be genuine and not fake. If it's fake, it's no good. It's no good. We ought to genuinely have a desire to have brotherly kindness or brotherly love, if you will, and then to add that and to add to that charity from within. Now, how are we going to have an understanding? Because those things, just like some of the other things that we've talked about, are not always easy, are they? They're not always easy when we're in the flesh. We have feelings, don't we? We don't like to get hurt. We don't like for people to say things about us, to look at us a certain way, or you know, if you just name any multitude of things that can offend a brother or sister in the Lord. But I want to tell you, the more that we understand how we are to love and with a charity, brotherly kindness towards one another, the more that we first have to understand who we are in ourselves. We're not worthy of it, are we? We're not worthy. I am not worthy this morning of the lowest hell. I'm not worthy of God's grace. I'm not worthy of His mercy. I'm not worthy of His forgiveness. But you know, He showed all of those attributes on the cross at Calvary while the people were thronging Him and saying, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." Yet it was at that same time He prayed to His Father, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They really don't understand, in other words. And we see over there in the second chapter of Acts on the day of Pentecost that the Apostle Peter opens their eyes and saying, "You have crucified the Lord of glory." They begin to understand it then, and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" But there at the cross, they were full of anger. They were full of malice. They were full of bitterness. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They don't understand it. Isn't that what Stephen did? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, have mercy on them, forgive them, just before he died. That's how we ought to be towards one another. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Sometimes we don't know what we're doing, do we? We don't understand what we're doing. We don't understand the attitudes and our display and action that is offensive to our brother or sister. Sometimes we don't understand just how bad that may really hurt somebody. And it certainly isn't showing brotherly kindness. And having brotherly kindness we're to add that to, what does he say? To godliness. We're to have that brotherly kindness. Now that brotherly kindness is simply talking about brotherly love. You remember the Apostle Paul in the 13th chapter of Hebrews in the first verse says, let brotherly love continue. Possibly one of the shortest verses in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 13:1. Let brotherly love continue. Let it continue. Brotherly love, when you look at it, is the word Philadelphia. It's the word of brotherly love. That's where the word Philadelphia comes from. The church of Philadelphia is called the church of brotherly love. The church of brotherly kindness. And so we're to have that brotherly love. We're to have that brotherly kindness towards one another. And the only way that we can do that is if we have already added also these other things to our faith. Because they all go hand in hand together. Now it doesn't take a big long sermon, does it, for somebody to stand up and tell you how you ought to act. Because I think we're all mature adults. I think we know what it is, how we are to act. I think we know when we say the wrong thing, don't you? I think we already know when we do the wrong thing. I don't think you need somebody to tell you what's right and what's wrong. I don't think you need somebody to tell you how you ought to love your brothers and sisters. In fact, the Apostle Paul said in the 4th chapter of 1 Thessalonians, in the 9th verse, he said, ye need not that I write unto you to love one another, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. You know how you know what's right and how you know what's wrong? Because God has put it in you to know what's right and what is wrong. Now God's word just backs it up, doesn't it? God's word just backs it up. God's word establishes with us, if we have any questions, if we have any thoughts or ideas at all, we can go to the Lord's, we can go to God's Word and it solidifies it for us. You see, we've already got that. God has given us, just like all these other attributes that we've been talking about, that all come from the Lord. The Lord gives us the strength. The Lord gives us the power. The Lord gives us the ability. And here we have already got love one for another. Because we are taught of who? We are taught of God to love one another. And that can be a hard and sometimes that can be a difficult thing to do. But that love is something that is not based on, it is based on the cross at Calvary. It's based on looking at our Savior, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is based on looking at His love for us, God's love for us, when we were not lovable, when we were ungodly, when we were out of the way, when we were not deserving of it, He loved us from before the foundation of the world. He loved us, and He predestinated us, and He put us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Because of that great love, that not because of anything that me or you have done. And He forgave us. When He died on the cross, the slate was wiped clean. None of your sins will be laid upon you when the Lord comes back. You've been made righteous through the righteousness of Jesus, through the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. And heaven is our home, and we can earnestly expect to be there one day because of what Jesus Christ has done when we were ungodly, when we were undeserving. I want to tell you, if that's what a merciful God that is. If He would do that for us, if He would suffer here at the years, the 33 and a half years that He was here before His death, if He would suffer all of that just for you, don't you think He's given us the ability to suffer that for our brothers and sisters in Christ? He has. You have the ability. You have the ability to love one another, to esteem one another, as Paul says in the second chapter of Philippians, to esteem one another better than yourselves. See, that's where it starts. What are you esteeming? Are you esteeming yourself above everybody else? Or do you esteem yourself, or do you esteem others better than yourself? That's submitting yourselves to the Lord in all humility. It's putting yourself last and putting everybody else before you. Now, that is diametrically opposed to this world. There could be nothing further than the way the world sees it. Nothing further. The world will tell you, no, you better stand up for yourself, because if you don't, they're just going to walk all over you. And you better get yours while it's coming. You know, I don't know all the different sayings. You understand what I'm saying? It's you got to look out for number one, old number one, and you're number one. And if somebody gets in your way, you just got to squash them like a bug and just keep running. You see, that's how the world views it. This is diametrically 180 degrees the opposite of what the world teaches. That we're to be humble. That we're to be meek. That we're to be poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. All those things that we find in the fifth chapter of Matthew, there's blessings for the child of God that's in that condition, that's in that state, that's looking and trusting in the Lord and letting God be his victor in this life. So, he goes on here, he says, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. I want to look at this brotherly kindness for a little while this morning, and I want to turn your attentions for a little while to the 19th chapter of Leviticus. In the 19th chapter of Leviticus, starting off in the 9th verse, from verses 9 all the way to verses 18, I want to show you that there are 9 examples here in these verses. There are 9 examples of having godly, or having a brotherly love, having brotherly kindness. There's 9 different examples. Now, we could go many, many other places throughout God's Word and show examples and show what brotherly kindness is and what brotherly love. We're not just, subject just to this right here. We could go many other places, but these are the ones I want to look at right here because they're kind of together, and I think they bring out some good thoughts. In the 19th chapter, in the 9th verse, first one is in verses found in verse 9 and 10. And you'll also notice in these verses, 5 different times in these 10 verses, you'll notice that the Lord says, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. 5 different times, 50% of the time, in 5 of the 10 verses, he says, I am the Lord. You know what he's telling us? He's telling us that this is the commandment that we're to do. That these things are not just subjective, whether we want to do them or whether we don't want to do them, but they're a commandment. So he says in verse 9, he says, when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of the field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest, And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of the vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. You see, he didn't say, if you don't mind, leave a little bit in the corners. If you don't mind, leave it. He says, thou shalt not. He says, and I am the Lord your God. Here we're talking about having a concern. Here we're talking about having a concern for others that are in need. Now that's brotherly kindness. That's seeing others that are in need. And if you have the ability, it's making provisions for them. It's caring for them. It's doing those things in a godly way for them. When you see somebody in need, you know what our responsibility ought to be? Is to help them out whatever way we can, whatever small way that we can help somebody out, we ought to help them out. That's what he's telling them here. He's saying when you glean your fields, he's saying leave a little bit out there. You remember in Boaz, the story of Ruth, there was some left out for her and they would go out and glean. No, that was a commandment. That was a commandment of the Lord that they were supposed to do that in Deuteronomy 24. Deuteronomy, let me go over here to Deuteronomy chapter 24. He says in the 19th verse, and when thou cuttest down thy harvest in the field and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger and for the fatherless and for the widow. And the Lord thy God may bless all the work of thine hands. And when thou beatest thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. When thou gatherest the grapes of the vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. See, he's saying, take care of those that are not as fortunate as you are. Leave a little bit of behind. Help somebody out a little bit just every now and then. Give them a helping hand. And look, this is what he says. Here's the encouragement that he says in that 22nd verse. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. Therefore I command thee, do this thing. He said, remember where you were. Remember your state and your condition of where you were at. And remember what help you got from me. Remember that I brought you out of the land of Egypt where you were a bondman. He said, don't forget that. And that'll help a long ways in trying to help out your brothers and sisters in need. He says, continuing on, in the 11th verse of that 19th chapter of Leviticus, he says, ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. In other words, it's just talking about we should have integrity. Shouldn't be lying. Shouldn't be stealing. I'm not just talking about going into a convenience store and actually stealing something. We know we shouldn't be doing that. But there's a lot of other stealing that we shouldn't be doing. Shouldn't be stealing any of our time for the Lord. When we come to the Lord's house, when the doors are open, they're open for a purpose. They're open for the church of Christ to come together, to come into His house. That time is for you. God has given us that time here in His church to come together to bless and to glorify Him. Let he that stole steal no more. Is that in Ephesians chapter 4? In Ephesians chapter 4 and 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands and the thing which is good, that he may give to them that needeth. So we see here that we're not to lie. We're not to lie to one another, deceive one another. That's what he's saying here, isn't it, in the 11th verse? And you shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. Integrity. It's just about being honest. It's just about doing the right thing. That's one of the greatest traits, by the way, that people look for, and especially me, that I look for in the workplace, is somebody that just has integrity. Somebody that's just honest. Somebody that you don't have to worry about trying to pull something over on you. You can trust what they're saying. They're not lying to you. They're not stealing time. They're not going home and stealing time from work or anything like that. They've got integrity. They're doing it honestly. An honest day for an honest day's pay. I appreciate somebody like that. And you know what? We need to have that same integrity in the Lord's house. When we come to the Lord's house, we need to have that honesty with the Lord, don't we? We need to have that focus with God. Oh, how easy it is to get caught up in losing our integrity in our worship service to the Lord. How many times have you said, "Well, I haven't really been that bad this week," you know, like maybe I got a little blessing coming my way because I've really been pretty good this week. No, you're not deceiving God. You know, you're deceiving yourself. That's who you're deceiving, and you know, you're not being truthful. That's for sure. So these things are just important life lessons that we need in showing brotherly love. That we show that concern, that need for one another when that need arises. If we see somebody that is in need, that we help them out in some small way, in any little way that we can, for their benefit, not for ours. That we could go back and that we could gloat that we helped somebody out, but because these are children of God, because you're a child of God, and we ought to be there to help out one another, and then just having integrity and doing those right things. He says in the 13th verse, in the 12th verse, "And you shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord." We're just talking about observing the sanctity of God's word, not profaning His name, not using His name in vain. And I'm not just talking about cursing. You know, we all think about using the Lord's name in vain, and that certainly is in vain. That's certainly in vain. But you know, whenever we mention the Lord's name, if it's not directly related to us talking about the Lord or what the Lord has done, that's taking His name in vain. You ever heard somebody say, "Well, I believe the Lord wants me to do this. I believe the Lord talked with me and He's told me to go do this, or He's told me to go do that." And you say, "Yeah, but the Bible says this about those things. I know what the Bible says, but I believe what the Lord told me in a dream, or I believe what the Lord's telling me to do." I want to tell you something, dear child of God. If you say that the Lord is telling you to do something other than what His Word tells you to do, you're taking His name in vain. The Lord's not going to tell you to do something different than what He's already told you in His Word. If it is different than what His Word says, it's not the Lord talking. And you're using His name in vain. That's using His name in vain. That's saying the Lord's caused me or caused me to go this direction, or caused me to go that direction, or caused me to do this, or caused me to do that. Something that's contrary to what God would have us to do in His Word is taking the Lord's name in vain. Not just cursing. We have plenty of that. I've got a neighbor, and he's a good bit older than I am. It doesn't really matter, but we get together from time to time. We're working on little projects and stuff like that, and he knows that I'm a preacher. And when I first started meeting him, he'd say, "Well, how's old JC? Or go tell JC, you know, about my problem." And I didn't know who. And I just, okay, all right. I didn't know who JC was. I was trying to think, who is JC? Well, you know who JC is? It's Jesus Christ. That's how slow I am. Nothing wrong with saying Jesus Christ, is there? I like that a whole lot better than JC. You know, I do. I don't understand that. I think it's taking the Lord's name in vain. I didn't feel right about that after I finally realized what he was saying. And you don't hear that enough anymore, do you? The name of Jesus Christ. You hear the name God, because God could be in any form. God could be anything. So you hear that, but you don't ever hear Jesus Christ, our Savior, that much anymore out in public. I like that name, Jesus Christ. I like that He's my Savior. I don't want to take His name in vain. When I reference His name, I want to be reminded of what He did for me on the cross at Calvary, and not just because I banged my hammer on my fingernail or something like that, but be reminded of what He's done for me, how great that He is, but not to take His name in vain. He goes on. In the 13th verse, thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. Now, that's a good one. That's just defrauding your neighbor. What we ought to do is we ought to pay our debts, shouldn't we, by the time the morning comes. In other words, what he's saying is just do it speedily. Don't be owing to anybody or owing to anyone or somebody be in debt and you not pay. If you're in debt, what I'm saying is we need to pay that debt up as best we can. Especially to our brothers and sisters. We should be doing that to everybody. Everybody, irregardless. But certainly it should go without saying to our brothers and sisters that we don't defraud anybody, that we don't do those things. And thou shalt not curse in the 14th verse. Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shalt fear thy God, I am the Lord. Thou shalt not curse the deaf. That's basically what he's just talking about, just having compassion for others. Having compassion for others. But I think something else about cursing the deaf, I think there's a literal application there, but I like to look at other applications. One of them is cursing the deaf is talking behind somebody's back. You know, when somebody, they're deaf because they can't hear you. They're not in the room where you're at. And I want to tell you, there's a lot of people that like to do that. There's a lot of people that like to talk about one another when they're not there. We know what they're doing. They're cursing the deaf because they're not able to hear. They're not listening. We're basically just talking about going behind somebody's back over in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let me see what verse that is. Verse 13. It says, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also in busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. That's just people going around gossiping, isn't it? It's just people going around talking. And people going around trying to get stuff stirred up all the time. Man, y'all know all about that, right? That's everywhere. Everybody always wanting to stir something up. Everybody always wanting to start something. Wanting to run somebody down, so to speak. I'm talking in today's terminology. I want to tell you, that's not brotherly kindness. It's not brotherly love. If somebody's doing something wrong and you think it's wrong, which way you think's the right? You think it's right to go behind their back and to run them down, or do you think it'd be right to go sit down with them and work with them? So you give them your concern about the way they're acting, or concerned about what they're doing, or where it may lead to, and do that out of brotherly love with charity in your heart. Which one do you think is more God honoring? I'd say it's the latter, wouldn't you? That's the more better way to treat things. I know people that'll judge people that do wrong things, and I'm not saying it's right to do wrong. It's wrong to do wrong. But I know people that will cast judgment upon those that are doing wrong instead of just going and sitting down with them and say, I'm concerned about you. You know, how can I help you out? What can I do to be a help? Instead of just casting judgment and talking behind people's back all the time. Again, these things here are not anything new. Nothing that's earth-shattering. No new revelations here whatsoever on what brotherly kindness is. He goes on to say, thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee. And we already talked about that one in the next one. In verse 15, ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. But in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. We're just talking about casting judgment upon your neighbor. Again, a further explanation of this is looking at one another and defrauding or talking about or thinking badly about one another. And that happens all the time, as we've already said. I want to go to a place over here in the second chapter of James, in James chapter 2. He says in James chapter 2, he says, my brethren. Now he's talking to his brethren. He says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. You got to understand what he's saying. He said, don't have it. He's saying, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. He said, if you're going to have respect of persons, forget the other. Because listen to what he says. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and godly apparel, and there came in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him, you see, now this is not showing the faith of God. That's why he said if you're going to have respect unto him, don't show forth the faith of God. And ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit under my footstool. Why are ye then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? You see, that's esteeming, that's looking towards somebody in their clothing, and the way that they look, and treating them differently than you would treat another neighbor. Treating your neighbors differently. We're to have love, equal love, one to another, aren't we? Doesn't matter if you're young or if you're old. Doesn't matter if you're rich or if you're poor in this world. Because we're all in the same need, no matter how much money you got in the bank or how much debt you have. It doesn't matter. We're all in the same need, and that is the mercy of God in this life. And we all are dependent upon the same thing in this life. And I'm not talking about money. I'm not talking about riches. I'm talking about we're all dependent on the Lord in this life. We're all dependent on His strength, are we not? Doesn't matter how rich. Doesn't matter how poor. Doesn't matter the color of your skin. None of those things matter whatsoever. We all have the same needs in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter. We're all in need of His mercy. We're all in need of His grace. We're all in need of His forgiveness. Those other things don't matter. And so when somebody comes in, and they come in like John the Baptist in camel skins and eating locust and wild honey, I want to tell you what, we ought to see that as a child of God that's in the same need as me or you are in. Or if somebody comes in gay apparel, the Bible calls it, and they've got, obviously they've got money, we ought to treat them just the same as everybody else. Not any more special, and not any less, but treat them as we treat one another in brotherly kindness and in brotherly love. Having that love one for another. Somebody told me one time, said, you get all these little questions thrown at you all the time. Would you let a homosexual in the church? I said, he's welcome to come sit down, he or she. Be welcome to come sit down in the worship service. Yeah, but would you let them join the church? I said, yeah, I'd let them join the church as long as they had denounced that they were that lifestyle and said that they weren't going to live that lifestyle anymore. I absolutely would. He said, we won't even let them in. We don't even want them in. We don't even want them in the church. Now, when he's saying in the church, he's talking about in the church building. I said, well, that's a shame. That's a shame because we're all in need. We're all in need. Doesn't matter. We all have the same needs. He says in that sixth verse of that second chapter of James. No, in the fifth verse. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? and here they are showing, having respect of persons towards those that are in gay clothing. It says, but ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you from before the judgment seat? And it just goes on and on and on how we're to not have that, but we're to love one another. We're not to judge our neighbors, in other words, but just have compassion and love for them. Now he goes on here in verse 16, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer. That's just talking about a slanderer among thy people. Thou shalt not stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Just talking about integrity of speech. I'm going to get through these things quickly here. Verse 17. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. So we see here we're not to have hate. We're not to harbor hatred in our heart towards our brothers and sisters. But we're to love one another. Not to harbor that hate. That's a commandment of the Lord. If we have experience, if we have that harbored hatred in our heart towards our brothers and sisters, we gotta do something about that. Amen. I mean, we do gotta do something about that. Because that's just fester, and that's gonna eat you up. It's who's gonna eat up. It's not gonna bother anybody else. It's gonna just bother you. And the only way that you can start to deal with that is take those to the Lord. Take them to the Lord. But we shouldn't be harboring any hatred towards our brothers and towards our sisters. It should be love. It should be compassion. And then in the 18th verse, number 8, or the last one, number 9, in the 18th verse, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. Bear any grudge or avenge. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. So we're not to offend our brothers and sisters. And we get that, of course, from over in the 22nd chapter of Matthew. It's a couple of different places. In the 22nd chapter of Matthew. In the 36th verse, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You go to the Ten Commandments. All the Ten Commandments are based on your love for God and your love for your brothers, or your love for your neighbor, as the Bible calls it here. That's what it's based on. That's the kind of love that we are to have for one another. That's brotherly kindness. That's brotherly love. Finally, and I won't be long on this, he says to add charity, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. Charity just comes from the heart, doesn't it? Charity is that agape love. It's an act of love. It's a true love. And the Apostle Paul talked about it in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And we won't stay long on this because we have already spoken about charity here a while back. But we do want to bring this out as far as a closing in the seven things that we're to add faith to. And so he tells you what charity is in the fourth verse of the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. He tells you what charity is between the fourth and the seventh, and what charity is not. He's showing us what charity looks like. Now, the most important thing that we can understand about these, there's 14 different things about what charity does or what charity doesn't do, and it's not based on how we feel. This is real important about charity. It is not based on if you feel this way, if you feel that love. It's based and it's expressed in how we are to act towards one another. It's not based on feelings. It doesn't have anything to do with feelings. And that's what we have to understand about what true love is. Because somebody may say, I just don't feel like loving them. God didn't say you had to wait till you started feeling like loving somebody. If that's the understanding that you have, love is not all about feeling. Love is the commandment of the Lord. Love is just having compassion, understanding, and being willing to pray for somebody. And having forgiveness for them. It doesn't mean you got to go express that love in a big hug. That's expressing it. But that doesn't mean that if you don't do that, you don't have that love for them. But it's not a feeling. These things, and that, if you don't take anything home with you today about charity, be reminded that love is not all about feelings here in God's Word. It's a commandment. You know, fathers, husbands, love your wives. Guess what? That's not just when you feel like it. When you feel like loving your wife, you love your wife. He gave us a commandment to love our wives all the time. Through the good times and through the bad times, we're to have that love. Now, we may express that love from time to time in our affection towards one another, but that is not the only time we're to have love for one another. We're to have that love for one another all the time. All the time. So remember that these are not based on emotions, not on how we feel, if we feel like it. But he says, charity suffereth long and is kind. This is what charity looks like. It suffers long. It's long suffering. It's patience. Remember, that was one of the things that we've already talked about, adding to your faith. It's suffering long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Doesn't envy. You know, there's people at work, they're more concerned about what somebody else is making than what they are making. And I don't understand that. I understand it, but I don't understand it. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I don't understand that. Why be concerned about what? If somebody's making a good salary, thank God. I didn't join the job or get the job to make sure that person wasn't making that much. I was there for me. So I don't understand those things, but it doesn't envy. Charity doesn't envy. Charity vaunteth not itself. In other words, when it's just talking about vaunteth, it's just talking about charity. It's not a self-bragger. Vaunting is vaunting yourself. It's bragging. It's thumbing your lapel. It's bragging about yourself. See, that's not true charity. Charity comes from within, but it's not you. It goes outward, doesn't it? It's a commandment that we're to have towards other people and how we're to act. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Again, bragging or puffing ourselves up, that's not charity. Doth not behave itself unseemly. That unseemly means just determined, doesn't behave itself in a way that you are determined just to get your own way every time. That's not charity. Again, charity is towards others. Doth not behave herself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Thinketh no evil. Do you know how you can, you know, one of the only ways that I know of that you can think no evil of your brothers and sisters? Is just to have forgiveness. To have forgiveness. Truly forgive them in your heart. You know, if we brothers and sisters in the church, if we in the world, in our workplace, and if we displayed charity, it would be a different world, wouldn't it, that we'd be in right now. if we were putting one another first, if we were not thinking evil towards one another, but rather had that forgiveness towards one another. Rejoiceth, in the sixth verse, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things. Now, it's not just saying you're gullible. We're not saying you just believe whatever anybody tells you. We're talking about believing the things of God. All right. I'm not talking about just anything and everything that you see or hear. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth. That word "and" is not in there, but I included that because it's the last of the 14 there. And endureth all things that come up against you in this life. That's charity. That's brotherly love. It's doing those things that are contrary, 180 degrees contrary to what our flesh would have us to do. If your flesh is telling you to do something, you can pretty well bet that you probably should be going 180 degrees the other way if it's your flesh. And besides all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they will neither make you barren nor unfruitful, or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things, lacketh what? Lacketh, they're not adding these things to their faith, is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that they were purged from their old sins. In other words, they begin to lose that hope because they're not adding these things, these Christian values in their life. They're not adding these things to their faith to the end that God will be glorified. And that God would continue to bless and keep and strengthen us in our way here in life as we try to please Him and serve Him in this life. Wherefore the rather, brethren, in the 10th verse, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence. Give diligence. How do you give diligence? He just told you. Diligently adding these things to your faith. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For in doing this, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Adding these things to our faith will not make you a child of God. You already are a child of God. Won't make you a child of God, but it will declare to others and to yourself that you are a child of God. And it will also glorify God in this life. God bless you. I appreciate the time.